You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
If you'll go in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 with me, and we'll begin to preach the gospel and enjoy the word of God together. So Philippians chapter 3, I'll be looking at the first 12 verses of that as we start our time. So Father, we come now to you, to the preaching of your word. We ask, God, that you would be glorified truly in all that we would say and do. We ask that you would give us as a church the ability to comprehend your word and to understand your word. And God, that we'd be able to internalize it deeply into our lives. We pray, God, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit and let us worship you now. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. So let me tackle this section of scripture with you. It starts out in verse 1. Again, I'm in Philippians chapter 3. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble for me and is safe for you. So Paul's going to be very interesting in this section of Scripture. He's going to start out by saying we need to rejoice in the Lord. And as I'll illustrate in a few moments, not only that, but to remind ourselves over and over again to rejoice in the Lord. But then he's also going to go on to say some very interesting facts, what we're going to see in a moment, really kind of a two-part equation, somewhat as I look at this, where he's going to say that anything that is not Jesus in your life, count it all loss. That's a really bold statement he's going to make, you know, because I'm sure you have probably other things in your life that you would enjoy that are just fine, you know, and he's going to say those things that are not Jesus in your life, count it all loss. And so in Jesus' life and earthly ministry, as we look at the scripture, there are some who wanted to draw close to Jesus and some who did not. And as I look at Paul here, he's talking really throughout the entire text, but in particular as we're in chapter 3 here, about a church and about a people who wanted to grow closer to God. And so in Jesus' earthly ministry, there were those who wanted to grow close to him and those who didn't. Peter wanted to be close, but Judas did not. You know, Mary Magdalene, the Bible describes Mary Magdalene in Jesus' time as a woman who had not one, not two, and not three demons. I mean, I think that would be a lot, right, church? The Bible says she had seven demons in her. And so those were cast out of her by the Savior. And so she was definitely very grateful for him for the freedom in her life and wanted to be close to Jesus. But, you know, go with me here related to James, Jesus' half-brother. He initially did not want to be close to Jesus. Now, you've got to kind of understand some of this. I realize this could be a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's also very genuine. Jesus went out to choose 12 apostles. Everybody should say yes? Okay, guess what? James was not one of them, which meant that Jesus did not choose his younger brother to be his apostle. You know, there's kind of a family system here. Mary was and is a Jewish woman. And she was a Jewish mama. And so Jesus is perfect. Jesus doesn't do anything wrong, right? So imagine having an older brother who never does anything wrong. Maybe some of you grew up in a household where your parents thought the older sibling never did anything wrong. And you're as a younger sibling trying to point out, I don't know about all that. And in this case, it's true. Jesus never did anything wrong. He's fully God and he's fully man. And that's how he's born. And then he'll have a time where he'll engage in his earthly ministry. So you have to understand this is Mary's first child. And so there's, without a doubt, some degree of like, you know, hey, James, why can't you be like Jesus? Right? And he's comparing himself against an impossible standard. I mean, Jesus, when he touched water, he was walking on water. What about James? Maybe James was sinking in the water. Right? Maybe it was James was drowning in the water. And so this is some of that dynamic that we infer from the text. And so James initially did not want to be close to his brother. That would change afterwards. Afterwards, we have a book in the Bible by him, and he would become a firebrand for the Lord. And it would be a major turn for him. And that's James. And so there were those who wanted to be close to Jesus, and there were those who did not want to be close to Jesus. And so we gather together as a church today to be close to Jesus. We want to know how to draw close to God's church. And we engage now at the end of our service in baptism to express that, to make public declaration of that, to be obedient to Scripture that we would be baptizing one another in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so in this text, I'm going to go through a few principles related to drawing close to God. I've already quoted it, but I'll just give it by repetition here in verse 1. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble for me and is safe for you. And then he's going to have a warning in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So let me just stay with verse 1 here as we look at our first principle this morning. And it goes like this: remind yourself and others to be silly happy in Jesus. Amen. Remind yourselves and others to be silly happy in Jesus. Make it a habit. Make it a daily habit. Nurture it throughout your day to be rejoicing. Now, this church in Philippi, they were A-game with this. They were a church that actually followed the Apostle Paul and followed the gospel. They came to faith amongst some persecution, and they won the day, and they had no trouble rejoicing in the Lord. And so Paul, of course, is writing from prison, as we taught in earlier times, and yet he turns to the church once again, and he says, let me remind you. In other words, I know this about you. Let me remind you to rejoice in the Lord. So one thing we need to say about that, that sometimes people sort of err about, is that it says rejoice in the, say it with me, Lord. So that doesn't mean that we're rejoicing in every circumstance. Some circumstances are not fun. And some circumstances can be dark, and some circumstances can be hard. And so we don't, you know, turn necessarily. Sometimes there can be a circumstance in life, and God has journeyed us, and he's taken us through the years and sometimes decade. And perhaps we look back and we say, you know, I thank God for that. That certainly can happen under the sovereignty of God. But in the moment, some circumstances are not like that. And so the Lord says, well, you know what? Rejoice in the Lord then, which is very different. I want to go through a series of verses here that I have for you. And listen, just listen to this on the replay, or just listen as I give you a series of verses from the Bible. Listen as best you can about rejoicing. So the first one I want to reference here is found in Leviticus chapter 23. And chapter 23 is a classic teaching of Moses where we're looking at all the festivals that have been given to Judaism. The last one here in terms of context in Leviticus 23 verse 40 is called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And this is in the fall, this is in September. It's a really happy feast. And so Moses is going to teach the people. He's going to say, and you shall take on the first day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willow of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Isn't that great? All right. So I realize you don't have the cross reference with you unless you got there quickly, and that's fine. I actually shorted that verse. You know what he's saying? He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to do it for 7 days. This is a festival, right, called Tabernacles and Booths. Basically, people would get together in Jerusalem and camp out. And so they would have this festival for 7 days. So part of why I emphasize that, and part of why Paul is saying that, and part of why we gather today on the Baptism Sunday like this, is that it's that important. It is that important to be reminding one another and gathering with one another and rejoicing in the Lord. All right, let me move on. The rest will be in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter, the second Psalm, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that fascinating? Fear and trembling in the middle of this word of rejoice. So here's what you have to understand about that. We're not making God up. In fact, not at all. We're taking his word and letting it burn in our hearts. And so we're not making God up. That's part of the fear of the Lord. And the trembling is understanding his holiness and his purity. And so we're going to rejoice, but we're going to rejoice with no vulgarity. That's not part of us. We're going to rejoice in God's holiness and purity, and we're going to let him grab us and take us to that place. Psalm 5, the fifth Psalm, verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Is your refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it church? Then rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love you may exalt in you. I love this in Psalm 5. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. To which all people say, amen, right? And so this is just a rejoicing over our salvation. Here's one that you're going to find very interesting. This is Psalm 51, verse 8. And Psalm 51, verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Now, the next phrase is very interesting. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David's famous psalm, he's repenting of his sin, very serious sin, Bathsheba, very serious sin of all the things. Basically, David in one moment broke all the Ten Commandments and the entire Mosaic Code. So if you think you're a sinner and you want to know if God can save you, God can save you. Here's David having broken all of them. And so he turns now into meditation to God to restore him. And he says to the Lord, you have broken my bones. Ever felt broken before? Been broken? Ever been broken even that God in his holiness came to you for your own good, and he broke these bones over you. And so he says, so let the bones that you have broken in me, let that which you have broken in me, every part in me that you have broken, let it rejoice unto you. It's a deep and sweet and powerful meditation from David. And so we remind ourselves and others to be silly happy in Jesus and to make it our habit. So now verse 2, I want to transition to this. It's a little different perspective. So Paul is going to say, look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So second principle goes like this. Don't give your light away. Don't give your light away. Let me explain that. So there are some people that they have the light of Christ inside them, right? They have the Lord Jesus Christ inside them. And they take that light out and they give it to the wrong people. And those people take that light and they go, whew. Or they take their hand and they try and stuff it out, right? And so some people have a habit, a lack of maturity or lack of training within them or whatever is the problems and issues of disconnect inside them. They're taking the things of God, that light, and they're taking it and giving it to all the wrong people who are snuffing it out. Let me help you out. Take your light to people who are going to help that thing burn bright. And so in this case, what Paul is mentioning here in the text is that these are Judaizers. Now, that's not a specific word that's mentioned in the text, but that's what he's getting at. These are people that were going to steal the light of God. These were people who were actually going to try and mix the grace of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament law. And that's why Paul is going to bring up circumcision in terms of that issue. They're going to mix things. And so, church, let's help each other out as we preach the gospel to one another. The gospel is pure. We do not want to take things from the outside of the world and bring it in and mix it into the truth of God. We do not want to take things from the outside that are carnal and bring them into the truth of the gospel. We want a pure gospel. But that was not what was necessarily going on here. These people were asking, if you're going to become a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. And that was a very serious problem. I'm going to give you a cross-reference here to Romans chapter 2. And I want to read this together with you. And I want to pick it up in verse 25 by way of cross-reference. So Paul here is in, you know, he's making quite an argument related to salvation, being by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, as has been well known said. And so, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, so if you can perfectly obey the law, then this practice of circumcision, the way the Old Testament describes, okay, well, then that's of value to you, but nobody can do that. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Why? Because you've broken the law. Now Paul's going to continue on. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? All of this is a spiritual teaching, taking the practice of Judaism related to the teaching of a boy on the eighth day being circumcised, applying it to the soul and the spirit. So now in verse 27, Paul says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Now to the point, church. For no one is a Jew merely one outwardly. No, is circumcision inward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the, what's it say in your Bible? A matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so these people were actually violating that and trying to disturb the church and talking about false things and mixing an inappropriate understanding of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And Paul has very, very serious words for them. For example, he's going to call them dogs. And he's going to say, you know, these people are dogs. He says, for I myself have reason for confidence, is what he'll get to in a moment. But as he calls them these dogs and mentions that to them, there it is in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. I had lost that here in my Bible. I'd flipped it incorrectly. So look out for those dogs. So what that mention is in terms of a teaching, that is actually related in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, to a whore who was a male prostitute, male cult prostitute. So these who are actually, you know, disturbing the church and engage in false teaching, saying you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian, saying that you have to become circumcised when you don't, saying that you have to have these things added on and mixing these things from the outside in. He is saying they're actually like whores and we should pay no attention to them. And he wants them to look out for that. He wants them to stay away from that. He wants them to watch out. So we should be light keepers and keeping one another's light. We should worship and glory in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, in the very end of it, where he says to actually glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, is a great description of a Christian. That is a great description of the Christian life. And Paul will have several in Philippians. In chapter 1, the very same book, in verse 21, he will say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he will go on to make several other references of that same kind of version. And then, of course, well known to many who study and memorize it, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so remind one another, is what Paul is teaching us, to be happy in Jesus. He says there's all these false teaching out there. Don't give in to them. Don't pay any attention to them. Walk away from them. Let the grace of God be your anchor. Let the truth of Christ be your anchor. Let Christ who has set you free indeed. Don't give your light away. So in verse 4, Paul actually is going to now talk about himself personally. He's going to say, though I have myself reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he's going to go through a list. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. This is Paul talking to those who are disturbing the church and saying that he's not right with God. He is those who are saying, well, if anybody can boast in the flesh, I can. I've actually kept the law. I kept the law so literally that I actually went to persecute the church. And I actually have the tribe of Benjamin, and I've done all of these things. And so here's the third principle that I want to have us apply to our lives, and it is this. Work on your testimony. I mean, work on your testimony. This is Paul's testimony. He has a testimony. He can say, before I came to Christ, I was actually this kind of person. I was zealous in this kind of way. And then Jesus grabbed me and broke me and changed me and transformed me. And I stopped everything I was doing that day and I followed him. And I paid whatever price he was asking me to pay. And I was zealous for him. Paul most likely lost his wife becoming a Christian. Possibly lost his whole family becoming an apostle. He lost respect from arguably his family of origin and many other people who knew him. And he's, when we talk about being, working on your testimony, we're not talking about being saved by works. We're actually doing good works because we're saved, because we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 in the text, by way of repetition, which says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Listen, that's a perfect description of discipleship. If I could wish something for you amongst several, it would be that our church would truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we would actually embrace that. And I've actually seen the power of that in people's lives. I can remember talking to a brother who's now a good friend. He was at the end of his ropes. He was in very dark and negative circumstances. And really, I didn't know what else to say to him. And I simply said to him, you now are ready for discipleship. And that spirit came upon him by the Holy Spirit and just burned that into him and gave him hope. And he would walk with the Lord to this day. I know others of the same ilk. Like, Pastor, what am I supposed to do now? I've sinned. I've lost this. I've lost everything, whatever the case is. What am I supposed to do right now? Go and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go pay whatever price Christ asks of you. He is completely worth it. His glory will be upon you. Go pay any price that he is asking of you and actually be his disciple. Be his follower. That's what that word means. Discipline your life around his life. So you should know that as we talk about working on your story, I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, I'm sure if I said, hey, how many of you guys, like, you know, God waited to the last hour in whatever circumstance in your life to come through. You had a circumstance, it was serious, it was stressful, and God waited to the very, very end to come through. Okay, if you guys have a story like that, raise your hand, right? There's a lot of people like that. Plenty of us do. You know why? Well, get used to the Lord. He likes it. I'm in sales, not management, so you'll have to talk to him about the details of that. So God loves a good story. And part of a good story is there's sort of drama that's going to come upon our lives. And so he's going to do that. He is going to take you on a road. He's going to take you on a journey. And so if you want to see God's miracles, and so many of us do, so many of us raise holy hands for that, which I'm so excited for. Well, if you want to see a miracle, guess what that means is going on in your life? There's a problem. That's by definition. And so there's a problem, and then there's going to be a miracle. And so as your disciple, you want to work on your testimony. You want to train yourself daily in the scriptures. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit so that the narrative and story of your life is that God is writing the story of your life. And that's what you want, my friends, more than anything else in the world. You want God to write the story of your life. You want it to be that proclamation. So this is Paul's, by which we have in the text, by which we can count on even to this day. All right, well, let me continue on now in verse 8, talking about counting everything lost except for Jesus Christ. So Paul will go on and say, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." I would pray, church, that you would memorize that. I pray that you would underline and highlight that. Maybe if you do nothing else this week, simply meditate and marinate on that verse. Count it all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake, Paul will say, "I've suffered loss in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ." So Paul will specifically earlier say, when he's counting it, he'll see, "I count them as rubbish," which is really dung, and it's just, it's all of that related to that, which is the waste and byproducts of humans and people and animals. That's how much he's saying, "I count it all loss." It's all that. It's of absolutely no value. And so count everything loss except for Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ would say in Mark's gospel, I'm going to read this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and in verse 34, Jesus is going to specifically, talking about being a disciple, he will say, there's a huge crowd there, and he's going to say, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Now, the last verse is most so important. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So you know what's fascinating about that, as we talk about that, is that some people, you can kind of think about it in terms of your life, you know? You can think about, where is your life? Are you in the first quarter of your life? Oh, some people here today are in the first quarter of their life. Praise the Lord. And others of you are at a halftime in your life. Praise the Lord. And some of you are in the fourth quarter of your life. Praise the Lord. I didn't get a big shout for that fourth quarter, did I? Huh? They're a little too sensitive right there, right? You know? Just, yeah, you're just a little closer to Jesus. That's okay. That's okay. See, what he's trying to get at here in this teaching of Mark is that you're going to have a human experience that's going to go like this. You're going to be in the first quarter of your life. And what you're not going to understand and comprehend very well is how fast you're going to move into the fourth quarter of your life. And so as Jesus is saying, if during that journey, God has been good to you, and maybe by your earthly human talent that you have actually done well, praise the Lord for all of those things, but still this applies to you. What does it profit a man or a woman by implication to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Jesus will go on to teach, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And then he's going to make a bold proclamation that relates really to our baptism. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So we go into baptism to proclaim boldly. We are not ashamed of Christ in our life. And we go about our lives and our business during our week, hopefully with good social skills and tactfulness and being mindful of being a good witness. But we go throughout our week understanding that we are not ashamed of Christ being in our life. We're not of Christ being the Lord of our life, the King of our life, the center of our life. We're not ashamed to go to Bible study, be His disciple, come to church. All the dynamics that go into participating in the disciplines of Christ. We're not ashamed of that. I realize other people in our culture might want to put that on you. Never let it stick. And so Christ comes now to proclaim that to us, and Paul does. Mindful of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The translation is really related to a bema seat. And it's a concept of judgment, but it's not the judgment over sin at all. That's been taken care of the Christ. So Christians, we actually have been free of shame and guilt. That has all been placed at the cross. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have sin that has been placed on the cross. It's now taken from you. You're now cleansed of that. You're now a new creation in Christ. You know, new things have come, old things have taken place. And so that's what it means. But now there's this bema seat, which is related to rewards, which is God's going to come into your life at this moment, this place in eternity, actually called the bema seat. And trust me, it's love and it's grace. He's going to be looking for any meticulous thing that he could reward you of. And give you that reward that you will actually cast down again before him. Remember, I told you that there's a first quarter, and then we're coming out to a fourth quarter. And so some people, it depends on the sports analogy, right? Some people are in overtime. Right? I actually love soccer because they have something called stoppage time, right? And stoppage time is because you don't know. You know, so the ref is actually taking time of when there was like shorted time out during regulation of a soccer game, and now we're continuing on. You don't know, and so you just got to play that out. And that preaches just like the gospel. But between that first quarter and that fourth quarter, in there, as Christ is calling you out to be His disciple, so that He can actually reward you on that day. Because He'll never forget. He'll never forget you. That is His eternal new covenant promise on you. And so count everything lost except for Jesus Christ. Paul will end here this section of the teaching. Very boldly, he'll say, that I might know Him. And church, I pray now that we'll come to know Him and that we will know Him. That I might know Him. Now look at this phrase here. I pray that you're in the Bible. I pray that you're looking at this because he's going to say, and the power of His resurrection. Can we say amen to that? Amen. How many of you love the power of His resurrection? Amen. Oh yeah, we love the power of His resurrection. Now we're going to get into a full gospel. What's the next phrase? And share His sufferings. Some translations call it the fellowship of His sufferings. Right? Becoming like Him in His death, that I might by any means possible attain the resurrection of the dead. You're saved by grace through faith. That is the plain teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Not by works, so that no man can boast. But do not let anybody lie to you that there's not a cost to following Jesus Christ. If you want to logic it out, then okay, great, logic it out. Then who do you want to follow? You want to follow yourself? How's it going? You want to follow some other guru? Okay, well, let me tell you what's going to happen to that guru. He's going to die. My God's tomb is empty. Amen. Right? Yes. Muhammad died in that grave, and he's still there, whatever's left of those. Buddha, who knows? Whatever he claimed to believe, he's dead. My God's grave is empty. So what God do you want to follow? You want to follow yourself? That's what most humans do. They follow themselves through some sort of inclination. How's it going? What kind of power do you have on you? What kind of supernatural power do you have on you? You wake up in the morning, you're splashing water on your face and doing all this kind of stuff, right? And you're going to have, you know, sometimes they call it power words. And so you're going to try and convince yourself of something. God will convince you that he is real. But there is a price to be paid for following him. What is that price? I don't know. For you. And so you're going to go on that. But whatever price that is paid, what you have to understand is that there's a paradox to it. The way we would think of it is as an investment. Now, some of you have investments. Yes. I know you do. You're looking after your 401k. You're looking after your retirements. Please do. Please do. Be faithful. Be a good steward. Those are all beautiful things. But you are actually investing in a financial instrument with a planner or something else you've done or other assets that you've in your life been able to attain for the purpose of a reward down the line. Praise the Lord. I bless all of that. The price that you're going to pay here is for an eternal investment that can never be taken away from you. You might think of your finances, and you know it, because some of you come for prayer. Some of you sweat it. Oh, the market dipped like this. Oh, we lost this. We lost that. Oh, my goodness, it's not looking good. I've got to work a few more years. All of that is what happens on this side of eternity. It's all subject to the schemes of man. In the kingdom of God, your reward is eternal, cemented at the cross before God. So here it will feel like suffering, maybe in some degree, whatever it might be. But it is actually truly one of an eternal reward. It's a joy to be transformed in the image of Christ, to have his heart, to have his power, to be his friends, to have friends in Christ, to have gifts, to have life. I'm going to pray for us now, church. I want you to consider this. To talk about Christ. So in the Bible, there were 6 days of creation. Everybody say yes. There's 6 days of creation. You know when you were created in terms of figuratively? It's on the sixth day. So what happened on the seventh day? The Lord says, I wanted a Sabbath, and so I Sabbathed. I made my creative order, and on the seventh day, I Sabbathed. Why? Why are you, you know, in terms of Adam and Eve being our parents in that sense, why are you created on the sixth day, and why is there a Sabbath on the seventh day? Why does God stop everything, after you've been created on the sixth day for the seventh day? You know what the answer is to that? Because he wanted to enjoy you. So he creates everything beforehand. And then he creates you. And then you're created. And then he stops. Because he's your papa. And so he wants to grab you as that newborn baby. He wants to wrap his arms of you. He wants to enjoy you so you can enjoy him. So you can enjoy him and he can have you. Think about the power of that, that he would, it's called ex nihilo, out of nothing, create everything, create you on a sixth day, and the very next thought he has is, I have to enjoy my people, my children, and I want them to enjoy me. That's our God, and that's our Savior. Pray with me, church. Jesus, I come now at this moment asking that by the kindness of your grace, sovereignty of your will, you would ordain a true, lasting, and abiding salvation for your church. That it would be sweet unto you to birth life and new life and to solidify all that needs to be done in your people. That here with us in this moment, that you would receive glory. And so I pray now over your church. I pray this word over your church, Lord God. And so I want to invite my prayer team, if you guys would dismiss yourselves and come up here. And I want to invite you to prayer, and I want to ask this to be the first call. I want you to receive it with grace and kindness from your pastor. Many of you need to work on your boldness. And you need to come forward and pray and simply ask that you would be a bolder follower of Jesus. And that you would have more moral courage than you currently possess.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.